You, what you didn't say on Tuesday, I've changed the direction of my message. Before I speak, let me remind you of something that's going to be happening over at the chapel. From April 22nd to June 17th, we're doing a special course on Muslim engagement training. We live in a community where we, all of us, run into people who are Muslims. And the question is, how do we share our faith? How do we engage with them? And at the chapel, we would love to be able to do that in a wonderful way. And I think we all need to come to this course. So if you're interested, see Barry. Barry is right somewhere here. Raise your hand, Barry, yes. And he'll give you a brochure, and you can talk more with him about it. But we'd love to see you. I want to just share with you briefly, because I wouldn't be speaking very long. One reflection from Palm Sunday that is in that passage that was read by our sister. And this is what it says: glory in the highest. That's it. Glory in the highest. Palm Sunday signals the continuing of the journey to the cross. We come to a week which we traditionally call Holy Week, a week where people do a lot of reflection with all kinds of things. But it leads to the cross, a place of shame, with the result being one of victory and glory. What we want to look at is something about glory tonight. So here are a few thoughts that would get us thinking. The Lucan account is very brilliant in that, if you remember, in Luke chapter 2, we see Luke beginning to speak about the glory of God. And as it were, he begins there and bookends glory in the triumphal entry. And literally saying in a nutshell, without saying it, that the life of Christ was one of glory to God. And that is something which we have to ask ourselves. Glory, what is glory? We reread that book, Reflecting His Glory, and I'm not so sure Tom Wright defined it. But we read it. And I was reflecting, what does it mean? Well, it has many meanings depending upon the context. It's an eternal state where God dwells. It's speaking about being in His presence. It's a state of reality represented by the Trinity, as evidenced in the attributes of holiness, righteousness, and awe. Because you remember in Luke 2, when the glory of the Lord shone around them, what was their response? They were terrified. So it's not something that you just chill out about, the glory of God. It's something that is quite awesome. So it brings to us a sense of this awe and holiness with reverence. It's associated with praise. In a way, glorifying God is, to use the young people's term, bigging up God. Okay? Giving God all that He's worth. So what I did, I decided to do a cross study, which usually I take a passage and do an exposition, but I'm not going to do that tonight. And I start asking myself the question, where is the source or the cause of glory? Where does glory commence? Where does it begin? And if you read what happened to the shepherds, they had nothing to do. They didn't try to manufacture glory. They didn't try to do anything to get it. God just gave it to them in that brilliant demonstration. And the angels announced it, glory to God in the highest. So the first thing I want to say is the cause or the commencement or the source of glory is God. Glory comes from God. He alone gives out glory. And I would want to say that we are the only system of faith that stresses a lot of the glory of God. Not the fear of God, but the glory of God. And I want to use this verse, Romans 11:36. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God is our source of glory. God is our cause of glory. God is our commencement of glory. So if anything we're going to think about glory, we have to think about God. That's where we begin, that's where we end, and that's where the journey is. From him and through him and to him are all things. That's the first thing. Quickly, let's move on. But then, being who we are, we want to have a personal stake. And the question is, how could we personally make a contribution to this glory? How could we in our lives ensure that people glorify God? Because if God is the source of it, God wants us to be a part too of reflecting his glory. And he gives us a very simple, simple guidance for a contribution. In the same way, let your light shine before men, and you could finish it, that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. So just when you think that it's all about God, God says, no, I've got work for you to do. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good work. So as we journey through life, our good works that God has created for us to do before the foundation of the world will become avenues, evidences of how we can ensure that people are part of glorifying God, just what we do. So the contribution begins personal, but also it moves to a community. And as Jonathan was saying just now, the community is the church. The community is the church. Listen carefully to Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I'm just going to read 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. And so in our life as a community of the people of God, the constant question that should engage us is this. Do our gathering exist for the glory of God, or for denomination, or for just show, or for just having a good time? Paul says the community of his people must be for the glory of God in the church. So because we are members of one body, all of us have a part to play in ensuring that the church, which is the gathered people of God, when we come together, we should come with one simple aim, objective, determination. Our mind should be riveted. I am here today for the glory of God. So the contribution, yes, is personal. The community is the church. But then there is a cosmic side of it. And that's universal. And that comes from John 17. Tom Wright mentioned it briefly, but I wanted to look at it from this way. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his people around the world. And in it, he says these words, "May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." The cry is for the people of God to be in unity. When we live together in unity, God is glorified. In my last talk here some time ago, I spoke from Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. As a community of believers in Peckham, that is becoming more and more urgent, more and more needed, as our community is starting slowly to go two different ways. I want to challenge you, I want to urge you, I want to beg you, I want to beseech you, people of God, only the church has the answer for unity in our community. Do I hear amen? Amen. And we must not take it lightly. No one else will do it. It's not in their interest. But Christ passionately, Christ cries to us tonight as we go into this Holy Week. Think about how, as a community of people, that we are one as they are one. What would be the greatest witness in Peckham, in Sadark, the people of God from all races, all backgrounds, all colors, all creeds, coming together to worship? Good Friday gives us a chance for that. So when we have the March of Witness, don't run away. Don't say, that's not for me. Unless you can't walk, please come to the March of Witness. Please get out there and show by our walking together that we are striving as a community to bring glory to God, to be one as Christ offers us. Could I beg you to do that, Good Friday? Come rain, come shine, come out and demonstrate and live out that we as the people of God are serious about unity in our community. So the glory that God wants for us, He is the cause. Our contribution is personal. The community is the church, and the cosmic is the universal thing, so that we can be one. So He says that I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, John 17:23. Then the world, listen carefully, will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Our witness of unity is not just for an individual church community, it's for the world. When people see it, when people see demonstrated, they can only give praise to God, because in other societies, in other communities, in other social clubs, it just doesn't happen. Most places are exclusive, not inclusive. It happens in housing, it happens in special areas. But the people of God, in the church of God, must be that cosmic and community challenge to bring glory to God. I've said enough. So we have the cause, we have the contribution, but what about the character of glory? How does God form glory in our lives? Well, we remember this from 2 Corinthians 3:18. And that's now back to what we were reading in the book. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul is talking about something that's happening, how God wants to transform our lives. And this is what he says. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Let me say this. Before we met the Lord, maybe we lived for ourselves. Maybe all that we did was seek to find praise for ourselves. But when we come to know Him and when we meet Him, what He wants is to transform our lives as we reflect in His Word by His Spirit, so that our lives might reveal His glory. That's the character we build, a character that is powerful of glory. The world wants us to have selfies where we glorify ourselves. God wants us in our lives to glorify Him. And He says, we behold this, the glory of the Lord, we are being changed. Why is that important? Because of what is the aim, the conclusion of it. The aim is that someday the Lord Jesus might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. So we're not doing this because we have nothing else to do. In doing this, we're doing the will of God, because God's aim is that we as His people might be presented one day in glory without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We know that at that time, according to Peter, we will have a crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. But having said all of this, let me give you a caution. Some people could jump on the bandwagon because, oh, it's something nice to do. I can get involved in being in this glory train, as Johnny Cash sang years ago, and finish doing it for themselves. But God has a very serious caution for all of us. And we know it. It comes twice in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 8, and chapter 48, verse 11. And this is what he says. And it's a good balance to keep us making sure that when we are involved in glorifying God, when we're involved in ensuring that glory goes to God and people see the glory of God, as we sang to glorify his name, note carefully what he says. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. So our motivation in all of this is that we might do it not for ourselves, not to make a name, not to lift up a church, a denomination, a race, a culture, nor even to flag up and say, look what I'm doing. It's just to remember that it must be given only to God. And so, to bring together what we've done in the last few weeks over the Lenten course, ask ourselves a simple question. Is my life headed towards glorifying God? That's a simple question. Am I one who, honestly, as I begin every day, can say my purpose is to glorify God? If it is, listen to these closing words. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory. How long? Forever and ever. Amen.